The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus again spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to this feast, but they refused to come. The second time he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fattened cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned down their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find.' The servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, bad and good alike. And the hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. He said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and his feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Thus were the words of the Holy Gospel. Today, St. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, tells them and us to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created in God's way of righteousness and holiness of truth. The interior renewal of our minds will be shown in our literally dressing ourselves as new men and women. That's what the word induite we sang means, based on the Greek, and douthestai, means that God gives us new clothing. Having been created by Him in righteousness, holiness, and truth, we have our heart changed on the inside and our external clothing, what St. Paul will later call in this letter our armor, meaning our virtues, our behavior, the whole way we interact with the world. All of it's supposed to change so that we're right with God, that we live His truth, that we, filled with grace, begin to live in the fullness of holiness. People, therefore, should notice the difference life in Christ in us makes. We shouldn't be behaving like everybody else behaves because we're dressed differently, because our minds have been remade. Our souls have been remade. That also means, as St. Paul says today, that we have to take off all our old clothing, the old clothing of lying and dissimulation, so that we speak the truth. That we remove the garments of stealing and instead work hard with honest labor. That we will not be righteously indignant alone, but never let that anger lead us to sin. In short, having had our souls renewed, we will leave no room, not even a little crack, for the devil. To be a faithful Christian is to live as a new man or a new woman, renewed in our minds in such a way that we will be and behave as new creations in genuine holiness of life. The need for the same transformation is pointed to by Jesus in the parable he gives us in today's gospel. It's a parable about the kingdom which is both now and not yet. The kingdom that Jesus says is among you in embryonic form, but we're still supposed to pray, "Thy kingdom come," is not in its full stature yet. The kingdom is a wedding feast, Jesus says, a thing of great joy to which God invites everyone. St. Paul will tell us God wills all to be saved. He wills all to come to this banquet. And we, in a particular way, are called to be sons of the wedding chamber, the members of the wedding party. Indeed, as St. Paul will tell the Ephesians in the next chapter, God's own bride. There are two things, however, we need to do. The first thing is that we have to respond to that invitation, prioritizing it above everything else, not making excuses that something is more important than God, than His kingdom, than the joy He wishes to give us. We see in the gospel today that many refused to come, some putting work above the banquet, others putting family above the banquet. What a pity this is. Something that we see play out every day and indeed every Sunday, as so many invited guests at a practical level prioritize work or family or sleep or sports or cartoons or political talk shows above the invitation to come to the Supper of the Lamb. The first thing we need to do is respond to Jesus' invitation and show up. But, and here's a very important but, that's not the only thing we need to do. The parable says that the bad and the good alike are invited. And the way the good and the bad are manifested is by the way they're dressed. The king in the parable saw someone not dressed in a wedding garment and called him out. "My friend," he said, "how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?" And instead of remaining in the banquet which represents heaven, his hands and his feet were bound and he was cast into the outer darkness, the place of slavery outside of the light, where there was wailing and grinding of teeth instead of joy and celebration. And we all know what that place is called. It's the opposite of the kingdom of heaven. And we get there not because there's a mean king. We get there because we refuse to respond to his invitation in a way fitting of that invitation. At first glance, though, and we have to be honest and admit it, this parable makes it seem like the king is arbitrary and cruel, doesn't it? He commanded his servants to invite everyone to the feast. And then all of a sudden he's picky about what they're wearing? So picky that he'll punish in a draconian way someone who was probably poor, maybe even homeless from the streets, who didn't have any good clothes. No wonder why so many people would want to turn down his invitation. But it's essential to understand how banquets worked in the ancient world. When kings or leaders would invite everyone to a party, they, knowing that most would be poor and not have proper vesture, would normally send out the royal tailors to make proper clothing for everyone who was invited, or in some other way provide those garments. It would be like a fabulously wealthy man here in New York wanting to throw a black tie dinner for the homeless. He could get them nice hotel rooms to shower, and then he would provide free tuxedos, gowns, shoes, and jewelry. That's the way it worked. With this history, it's not difficult to recognize why the king would have been so upset about seeing this improperly attired man. This man would have deliberately refused to wear the clothing that was required and that had been provided. This man had refused to take off his old clothing and put on the new. It's not enough simply to be on the guest list or to show up. God wants us to be properly vested for the kingdom and its banquet. He'll provide all we need to show up properly attired, but we need to cooperate with His vesting us in His virtues. Like in the parable of the prodigal son, we need to take off our swine, dung, soiled rags and allow Him to put on us His finest garment. He sent out His royal tailors to vest us on the very day we became His children, the day of our baptism, when we were clothed in a white garment and told by the priest or the deacon or the bishop who baptized us to see in this white garment the outward sign of our Christian dignity. And with our family and friends to help us by word and example, we were instructed to take that dignity unstained into the eternal life of heaven. The outward sign of our new dignity would be the way we are clothed in Christ's virtues. Our baptismal garment is supposed to grow with us, but we're supposed to help keep it white, because the banquet of the kingdom is ongoing. No matter whether it's winter or summer, no matter whether it's raining or sunny, we're always supposed to be dressed in our baptismal virtue, dressed as the new man or woman, having put off our old selves and clothed ourselves in the new man, the new Adam, Christ himself, his virtues, his holiness, his way of life, his teaching, his resurrection. In the book of Revelation, there's a great image of what it takes to get to the banquet of the kingdom that will know no final course. It's an image of the saints, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, race, people, and tongue. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing, the book of Revelation tells us, white garments and holding palm branches in their hands. As they were crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes from our God who is seated on the throne and from the Lamb." St. John is told, these are the ones who have survived the time of great distress. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The way God cleanses our garments and makes them white, the way he renews us in the spirit of our minds, is through Jesus' blood, which is paradoxically the most powerful bleach ever known. We need to be humble enough to let the Lord wash us. And it's first in the sacrament of baptism, and then in the continued sacramental washing machine of the confessional, that Jesus bathes us in that cleansing detergent that can wipe out even the darkest stains of sin. That's what we need to do, to clean the garment of our soul, so that we're always ready for the feast and we're always celebrating the fact that the kingdom is already among us. Today is October 4th, which is the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, who is a model for us of the conversion to which God calls us. And one story from his life will illustrate this point. It happened in the courtyard of the Bishop of Assisi after his outraged father, Pietro Bernardone, had denounced his son, Giovanni, who was called Frenchie, Francesco, after his mom, who came from Provence, had denounced him to the bishop for taking his father's rich fabric without his permission and selling it in order to buy the materials necessary to rebuild the dilapidated church of St. Damasus on the Assisi slopes. Pietro thought his son had gone mad, putting the repair of a fallen down church above profits, putting God above family. After Bishop Guido told Francis that he needed to make restitution of the precious fabric, Francis committed himself to doing so. And then he turned to his father and movingly said, "But Father, the very clothes I'm now wearing were themselves your gift." And he stripped buck naked, gave all his clothes back to his dad. And then he said in the presence of the bishop and everybody else who was there, "Now I can truly say," and he looked up and he said, "Padre nostro che sei nei cieli," our Father who art in heaven. He soon vested himself in the coarse wool of the Franciscan habit, with a rope for a belt and simple sandals, as a sign that he was now a new man, totally dependent on his Father in heaven and the way that God the Father would clothe him in the virtues of Christ his Son. St. Francis is a sign of the conversion God wants of each of us. In fact, a sign of the conversion God demands of each of us. As we take off our old way of life, our old clothing, and begin to live for real the new life that began in baptism and is always meant to grow. Today, as we come forward to this banquet, we thank the Lord for the gift of his extraordinary invitation, and we ask him for the grace to cooperate fully with the way he wants us to celebrate, vested in clothes forever fitting for the occasion, radiant with His justice, His holiness, His truth, with detachment from the sulliness of every sin and from worldliness, and strengthened by this celebration, so that we will go out with joy sparkling to invite others to the same feast, helping them get properly clothed, so that with them we might be able to celebrate forever at the eternal wedding banquet to which this feast of the kingdom is a foretaste and an entree. Do you now get why we say, blessed are those called to the banquet of the Lamb?